So open your Bibles, if you would, to me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 10 and go through verse 20 as we see this rascal named Abram who's being chosen by God and used by God and how it works or doesn't work as God uses human beings to accomplish his plan in this world. Okay, so starting in verse 10. Now there was a famine. So we got to go back and remember, this is Abraham, and he was taken from the Ur of the Chaldeans up to Haran with his dad. His dad dies. God says, okay, now I've given you this. I'm going to make a big nation out of you. I'm going to give you this promised land. I need you to go down from top to bottom and go through the whole thing. Okay, I want you to go through the whole thing. So so he's going to head down after his father passes away, and God must be giving him a little bit extra boost there to say, nope, time to go. Head on down. I want you to do this. I have great plans for you, and you don't even have any idea how amazing the things that are going to happen after you. So starting in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. So what's the land? Yeah, he's already out of Haran. This is a famine. He went down. God says, go down. And he goes all the way through. That's what we read last time. He goes all the way through. He gets clear to the bottom. But there's a problem. So there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, hey, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say that you're my sister, that all may go well with me because of you, and that my life might be spared for your sake. So when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians did see that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, no, she's my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here, take her, go. And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all the possessions that he had. Does that sound very faithful to you? I mean, there's a number of things in here we're going to look at to see what lessons is God trying to show us with the story of Abraham. We know, most of you know, if you've been reading Scripture very long, the impact that Abraham, which he becomes Abraham, has on the lineage of Messiah. And so we see Abraham and the promises that God makes Abraham and how he fulfills those promises, even though Abraham is not very faithful. He shows some faith, right, with Isaac. We know that. But is he somehow this marvelous, wonderful Christian that just never does, or he actually wouldn't be a Christian, but he would be a man of God that never does anything wrong, and God just says, wow, I'm picking that guy. Is that how it works? No, it's not how it works. So why is it that God picks and chooses and uses some people and not others? I don't know. But what we know is if we are children of God, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are chosen, that God has called us, that God will use us, that God can do miracles through us, that God can achieve mighty things for his own plan through us only if we give him our faithful obedience, die to ourselves, we can be an Abraham. So let's take a look at the first point here, though. Okay, right here in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. I've got to get to my other verses here. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe. Now, this is God, right? Abram, I need you to go. I'm calling you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to give you all kinds of stuff. I'm going to give you an entire country. I want you to go. I want you to go and go through the, now he had to go up to go around the mountains and go back down the coastline where now the nation of Israel exists. But he sticks, you know, he gets stuck up there in Haran. So finally he gets going and God says, okay, now go down. I want you to go down and look at this country from top to bottom. And Abraham says, okay. I'll do it. And he does it. And what does he find? Hardship. There's a famine. How many of you have ever gotten to this place where you said, hey, God, I'm willing to be your servant. I'm willing to give you my life. I'm willing to put my plan aside and do your plan. And then you get trial. How many of you have done that? Really? Nobody else? Nobody else? You've never said and wondered, God, hey, I'm trying to serve you with everything I have. Why is life so hard? Be angry with God? I mean, here's Abraham. He's going through here. He's saying, you know, I'm willing to do this. I'll go ahead and leave this, my family. I'm going to go down through this country that I know nothing about. Nobody here likes me. I don't know anything. I don't own anything here in this country, but I'm willing to go down there, and this is what I get. I get down there, and the first thing you do is try to starve me. Can you relate? Was God unfaithful in his promises when he said, hey, I'm going to make you into this great nation? Was he unfaithful? No. Did he break any of his promises? So what do we think? Does he not really care? Was he not really there? What do you think was happening? What do you think happens in your life when you're following the plan of God and there's still problems? You know, I mean, come on. I expected God, you know, look, God, I'm willing to give up what I'm doing. I'm willing to kind of think about what you need. I'm willing to use whatever gifts you've given me for your glory. But I'm expecting a little payback. And then when it doesn't happen, in fact, it goes exactly the opposite. What do we do? How do we respond? So what is it? What is it that God is actually trying to do? Let's take a look at a couple scriptures, and you've heard me say these things a number of times, but it is very poignant here. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith. You think Abraham's faith was being tested when he goes down and he's trying to do what God wants and all of a sudden he finds that there's no food and he has to leave? He has to leave the country. There's nothing there for me to eat. God, what were you thinking? Why did you tell me to go down here? You knew this was going to happen. Do you think Abraham was being tested by God? Have you been tested by God? Has God sent you trials into your life and you're just thinking, why don't you love me, God? Where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to be the best I can. I'm trying to do it in your power and your strength. I'm trying to do your will. And this is what I get. Well, here's what God's word says, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, Abraham was being sent into the promised land to have a look, and God was going to use this to test his faith. Because why? Because God wants us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's why. And so he uses trials. Unfortunately, trials are one of God's best tools to transform us into the person that he needs us to be. Okay, so there it is. If you're asking yourself, why is my life so full of trials? It's because the God who loves you knows that in order to transform you into the person you need to be for your own good and for his glory, it's going to require a famine of some sort in your life. And then we see again here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." So this is God. He came into our lives. He caused us. He chose us. He made us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Meaning God did the whole thing. He's making sure it's going to work out. He saved you. He's holding on to you. He's going to give your inheritance to you when you get to heaven. And now, who are being, through God's power, guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So here's the point. In this you rejoice. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I understand this is all working out. Now, in the meantime, though, for a little while, if necessary, clearly it has been necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In verse 7, so this is it. Okay, God, I know you got this wonderful plan for me. I'm trying to do it. However, I still rejoice in the good part, but however, now, for a little while, if necessary, and I got to thank God, clearly, in my life, this must have been necessary a bunch of times. And so instead of getting mad, here's what I should have been doing. So that I have given you these things, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, even though it perishes if it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, what God is saying is, look, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you, but if you are true to the test, then it's going to result in praise and glory for you in the end. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, I'm willing to go through the fire now, God, and I know what you got ready for me, and I'm willing to put up with it. I'm willing to still praise you for it because I know it results in praise and glory in heaven. See, if we don't keep those things in mind while we're going through the fire, I mean, if this was me, probably, this is probably me. If I'm Abraham and I'm going into there and all I find is a famine, I'm turning around and going back home. Every one of these trials that God puts in your life is there for a reason. It's there to transform us. It's there to test us. And if we're true to the test, God says, I'm going to reward you for that. Now, I'm already rewarding you. I've already got this wonderful inheritance for you, and nobody can take it away. And I'm saving it for you up in heaven through faith. And here's the deal, but there's even more. But clearly, it seems like, you know, if we are true to God's word, if we are really faithful, if we trust God, if we go through the trials, understanding what the real outcome is supposed to be, that God is not going to let that go unrewarded. Abraham, not so sure he did a very good job here. So let's see what else he does. So then he goes into Egypt, right? He's about to enter Egypt, and he says to his wife, honey, you're really hot. When these people see you, they're going to say, oh, that's his wife. Get rid of him. Take her. And they're going to kill me, but they're going to want you. And so here's the deal, hon. Instead of being my wife, let's just say, you know, just for instance, you're my sister. So that it will go well with me and that my life will be spared because of you. So he goes into Egypt. The Egyptians indeed see, I bet Pharaoh would like her. Very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh see her, hey, come on, come with us. And she's taken into Pharaoh's house and becomes basically Pharaoh's wife. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram and gave him sheep and oxen and servants and donkeys, camels. Okay. What happens when we fail to be faithful to God's plan for our life? Okay, so did God promise Abram that he was going to become a great nation? Did he promise Abram he was going to be given this land? Why is Abram afraid he's going to be killed?
Is it Abram or Abram?
Well, it's Abram now, and then when God gets him to a certain point, he changes his name to Abraham. Yeah. So, yes. No, not yet. Yeah, it's coming, though. And there's Sarai, same thing. She gets changed to Sarah. So it's Abraham and Sarah later, but for right now it's Abram, because God has not yet revealed everything. I think when he does what he's supposed to do with Isaac, then he gets his name changed to Abraham. So anyway, same guy, but here he is. And so we're looking at this and we say, okay, if we're not being faithful, and was Abraham being faithful? Was he told, I'm going to do this, but now he's like, oh, hold it. In human terms, I got a plan here. I got a plan to save my own life. Even though God's promised me, it's kind of scary. I'm going into Egypt. I don't know these people. They don't like me. They're going to see this really cool, hot wife I've got, and they're going to say, get rid of him so we can get her. I'm going to come up with a plan, and I'm going to do the plan, and what happens? It works, and he gets rich. Is that what God wanted? So does it mean when we sometimes do our own plan instead of God's plan that we don't sometimes reap the harvest that we're looking for? Heck with you, God. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to get this really cool career. I'm going to be really famous. I'm going to earn a bunch of money. People are going to like me. Look at how cool I am. Does it mean that that doesn't happen that way sometimes? It absolutely does. But in the end, does it get us what God knows we really need? No. God says you're seeking after things that don't really give you the satisfaction that you're looking for. So it seemed like the right thing to do, and by golly, it worked. They didn't kill him. Oh, well, they took and had their way with his wife. I wonder how he had to explain that later to her. I really do kind of love you, hon, but could you just go do this thing for me and be somebody else's wife for a while? So we look around sometimes. I used to do this pretty regular, and I'm thinking, God, here I am. I'm trying to be your man. I really am. And then I look out and I see all the other people that don't care anything about you, and they seem to be doing great, and my life is a mess. And sometimes that's true. But do those people who are willing to give away their wife to get what they want really going to find the needs of their soul outside the plan of God? What do you think? No, the answer is no. You can say no. Because that's, you know, even though those things are there, even though it seems like those people out there, and the Bible tells us, hey, don't be surprised when the wicked prosper. That's what it says in Proverbs. Don't be surprised when those people that don't care anything about me seem to be doing well, but guess what? In the end, we know their eternal destiny is horrid. And second, God has given us these needs in our soul that can only be filled by him, and we understand when we're seeking those things God's way, even though the rest of the circumstances may be poor in our own estimation, we're really getting out of life what God wants and what we want. That satisfaction and peace and joy, all the things that all people are seeking. Even though Abraham didn't get killed, which he wasn't going to be anyway because God told him, I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to give you the son and I'm going to do all these things. He wouldn't have, but he got what he wanted, and not only that, they gave him a bunch of stuff. And what it doesn't say is when they booted him because they found out this wasn't his sister, they didn't take the stuff back. So Abraham, hey man, I prospered here. Cool. But he wasn't in God's plan. And it costs him. We'll see that later. So we know sometimes that it seems different. But let's take a look at what God says there in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that is what he shall reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from it will reap eternal life. You see, we can do that. We can sow to the flesh, and a lot of Christians want to have a foot in both worlds, right? We say, I want to serve God, but I want to serve myself too, because we live in this culture, and there's all these things that I really think are going to bring me happiness and satisfaction. So God, I don't mind giving you some of my life, but I want to keep my other part of my life over here. And what are we sowing? We're sowing part of our life to the flesh, and that's what we're going to reap, the flesh. And guess what? In the end, it's not going to satisfy. I'm going to just tell you that right now. In the end, there's only one way that's going to satisfy you, because God made you in his own image to need him to have the things that will give you satisfaction. And like Abraham, isn't it kind of funny that God uses these guys and puts all of the, you know, all the dirt in there and tells us all about all the monkey stuff that they do? And he wants us to realize, and we're going to get to this at the end, he wants us to realize that we're the same way. And that, guess what? God working through people's lives and God doing amazing things through his people is not dependent upon their own performance. Now, they have to comply, right? They have to be faithful and everything, but it isn't because, oh, I am relying on you, Tim, to do these wonderful things for me. I'm going to help you out a little bit. No. It's God doing it. And so where are we going to sow and where are we going to reap? So he was sowing some fleshly things, and it seemed like at this point even that he was coming out on the good side of things. He doesn't die, he gets his wife back, and he's rich. But in here, it's not giving him what he needs. And what's more important? Well, we're going to see later on in Genesis. So here we go to the next phase here. So here we see this. Starting in verse 17, Genesis chapter 12. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, hey, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here, take her, get out of here. And Pharaoh gave him orders concerning, they sent him away with all the stuff he had. Okay. What's the point we can apply? Does our own unfaithfulness and sin affect others? Now, we don't think that Pharaoh was perfect, right? He's willing, I'm guessing Pharaoh probably has a wife or two already, right? So it isn't like, okay, I'm gonna woo her and I'm gonna ask her to marry me, and you know, no, he just takes her. That's the way it works. He probably has multiple wives and probably concubines and all that stuff. So it isn't, okay, Pharaoh was perfect and he doesn't deserve some sort of punishment, but here he is paying the price and a lot of other people in Egypt paying the price for the lie that Abraham told. So maybe if it was Abraham's sister, maybe this was a great honor. Who knows? Hey, the Pharaoh of an entire nation, maybe one of the most powerful nations on earth at the time, sees this woman. Man, is she beautiful. Let's take her. Maybe that would have been a great honor for if it was really her brother. But he lies. And his lie and his sin has consequences for other people. How about us? You know, sometimes we think, well, God, this is just, it's just mine, and I know it's wrong, but, you know, it's not going to hurt anybody but me, and I just want to do this, so, okay, I know it's bad, but I'm going to do it. But do you think that that's true? Do you think that the sin in your life has no effect on the lives of others? Let's take a look at a couple examples in Scripture Then we'll look at a scripture there talking about it. So how about Adam and Eve? We're going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, maybe we'll get in trouble. What we know from Scripture is that broke all humanity for all time until Jesus comes back to fix it all. Did their sin have a consequence for you? Read the Bible, you'll find out it does. How about Cain and Abel? Did Cain's sin have an effect on Abel? Pretty major effect, huh? Well, that's an easy one. What about Achan? Achan. How many of you remember the story of Achan? I wondered about this. Think, God, are you really fair? We see the nation of Israel, and they take over. They come into the promised land, and God is giving them. I think it's one of the first ones that he sends them to Jericho, right? You know, he's marching around Jericho. Remember the story? It was truly God, right? This is God. God saying, I'm going to give you victory here. You're just going to march around the town. And then at the end, you're going to break these jars and take out your torches, and the entire city is going to fall in. It's like, oh, you don't have to hardly do anything. Okay, but he says this, but when you go in there, all of the plunder belongs to me. Don't take any of it. You got to put it in the treasury because I'm going to use it later for your good, but it belongs to me. And so Achan says, oh, I came upon these pieces of silver and this really cool robe and some gold. And I took it and I hid it under my tent. Because why? Why did that come up? Anybody remember? Because after they go to Jericho, God says, now you're going to go to Ai. Hey, you've given us victory. So they only take 3,000 people against this big city, and they go up there and they get their tails whooped. 39 people die, and they run off. It's like, God, where were you? You told us you were going to give us victory and give us this new land. Well, there's somebody among you that sinned and did what I told you not to do. And so they go around and they have this process. You can read it. It's a pretty cool story. And Achan, like, yeah, it was me. They stone him and his whole entire family. How'd you like to have been a family of Achan? We didn't do it. I mean, God, what's that about? And I don't know. But what we do know is our sin can bring horrible consequences on the people around us. We see it all the time with addictions, lies, theft, anger. All of those things, the sinful things that we do, can have an effect on others. So what is this trying to tell us? Does this mean we just need to feel horrible and guilty about ourselves? No, but it does need to give us some inspiration to say, God, not only is this sin not giving me what I need, but it's hurting others. Help me to overcome it. Because if we think, well, this is just hurting me, I'm willing to pay the price. It's not. So we see that in Exodus chapter 36, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him, proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, keeping his love steadfastly for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, and he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. How many of you ever seen that? Generational sins or generational consequences. How many of you have ever been part of that? You know, where some things maybe that your parents did now have come down. Maybe it was you're doing it yourself. Or maybe just the consequences are still lingering. So we have to understand here, as we're looking at Abraham, the consequences of his sin were horrible on Pharaoh. And was it fair? No, but that's part of the way that the world works. And so we look at that. We know it can damage your witness. We know it can cause others to stumble. We understand that the sin, we are interactive people. The sin that we commit has an effect on others. Abraham got to see that firsthand. Okay. But here's the good news. And this is how I'm going to end this. If you're a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has offered us a couple of things. With confession and repentance, we can turn, and God will continue to use us, and we can still be an Abraham ourselves. We saw God choose him. We saw God use him. We saw him stumble and fall time and time again. But God did miraculous things in the life of Abraham the same way he can do in yours. Why is that true? For the things that we read there in the first part of that passage in Exodus 34, God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And he has given us the potential to serve him and do mighty things for him because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And because of that, your potential is unlimited. Are you doing amazing things for God? It's not because you can't. God's given us his Holy Spirit. God is indwelling the lives of his people. If we only surrender ourselves and act in faith, God will do amazing things in you and through you. And dying to self is the key, and it is the part that we need to play by faith in this process of serving God and becoming an Abraham. Living in faith means that you give up control. It means you give up your plans. It means you give up your safety net. It means that you give up your own desires and definitely, like Abraham, wandering through the wilderness of the promised land in famine, it can be scary. But it can also be wonderful. It can also be the most amazing place that you can live inside the will of God. In the midst of trial, in the midst of heartache, you can still find peace and joy and comfort if you only die to self and give your life completely to the God who loves you. So I would say, ask yourself, specifically in your life, where do I need to step out in faith? Where have I been holding back? Where have I been trying to do this in my own strength? Where have I closed my ears to the calling of God? And then ask yourself the second question. What aspect of my life am I trying the hardest to control myself? And bring it to God. And give it to him and walk away. Let's pray. Father, this is encouraging in a number of ways. It's encouraging to see that even broken people like Abram can be used to do mighty things for your kingdom. It's encouraging to see that even when we stumble, we haven't fallen so far that you cannot redeem us back. Lord, it is encouraging to know that your Holy Spirit inhabits us regardless of our failings, and that you're in there sometimes to give us the guilt we need to feel in order to turn and come back. Father, I know there's no limit to what you can do through us if only we will give you everything we have and everything we are. And in faith, step out and do your plan your way in your power. Lord, I would pray that your Holy Spirit convicts us to abandon the sinfulness that keeps us from obeying you and seek you with all that we have. And I thank you and I praise you that you are the patient and loving God who allows us the time to do that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.